You could not have chosen a more appropriate song for the message that God has laid on my heart. And we do go through a lot of difficulties and trials and testings and painful experiences on our way from this sin-cursed world to glory. Our Lord Jesus did not promise that we would go through life without going through a lot of storms, but he did promise that he would be with us in the midst of those storms and that he would be our peace. And so, until we see Christ, keep running the race. Just one glimpse of that holy, glorified Son of God, seeing him face to face, will make it worth it all. I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going through this book in a verse-by-verse study. And last week, the title of my message was The Believer's Profession of Faith. And I held nothing back as I brought before you the sinful testimonies of many professing Christians who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Their own profession of faith is proof enough that they're following another Jesus, a Jesus of their own sinful imagination, a Jesus that doesn't even exist. Their trust is not in the Christ of Holy Scripture. Let me read something that I just thought of just at the last minute before coming to the pulpit. Most professing Christians do not see Jesus Christ as the sovereign God who sent Joseph down to Egypt to get his chosen people in bondage to a wicked Egyptian ruler so that God's people could be delivered from Egyptian bondage by the power of God so that his name would be declared throughout all the earth. Most professing Christians have never heard that God purposed that. He told Abraham those very truths before Isaac was even born, before Israel even became a nation. That was all purposed by God. In like manner, most professing Christians do not see the purpose of God in allowing Satan and a third of God's created angels to fall from heaven, nor the purpose of God allowing Adam to fall into sin, bringing the whole human race into bondage to Satan, in bondage to darkness, in bondage to sin, so that his elect would be delivered from spiritual Egyptian bondage, so that the name of Jesus Christ the Lord would be declared throughout all the earth for the glory of God the Father. People don't see those truths. And the reason they don't, their pastors, who are not God's preachers, are not preaching those truths that give our Lord all the glory. For the most part, they're just talking about things that man has done in order to gain favor with God. And I brought that out last week. And I made this statement in your hearing last Sunday morning, and I don't mind repeating myself. Jesus Christ is either all in all to us, or he is nothing at all to us. That's the truth. He must be our all in all. Pastor Maurice Montgomery wrote this short article some years back when he addressed the saints of God under his ministry, and his words expressed the same feelings I have for God's saints who are in this little church at Rescue California under my ministry. Pastor Maurice Montgomery wrote, "I thank God for you, dear people, who gather here regularly and faithfully to hear God's word preached and to fellowship together in that word. There is nothing offered here for the entertainment of the flesh. Nothing good is ever said about the flesh. The grand theme of every message from the pulpit is Jesus Christ and him crucified. You show evidence of needing, knowing, loving, trusting, and hoping in him. I have good reason, therefore, to believe that God is performing a work of grace in your heart." End of quote. That's the way I feel about you. You come back week after week after week, hearing this message of God's sovereign grace. This pulpit is not a place for entertaining goats. It is not a place to discuss political issues. Not a place to promote any man or woman to a position in political office or any other office. This is not a place to discuss social activities, although we do enjoy and love the fellowship of one another. This pulpit is a place to preach Jesus Christ and His gospel. Amen. It's a worship service. We're in a worship service, and my subject this morning is the assembling of ourselves together. If you're with me in Hebrews chapter 10, look at verses 23, 24, and 25. God's holy word tells us, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Now, Lord willing, I will bring another message from these three verses next Sunday. And the title of that message will be From Dead Works to Good Works. But with what time we have for this morning's worship service, let's just consider the words that are found in our text, the assembling of ourselves together. God's enlightened children are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, such as the manner of some is. Now, the word forsaking in our text means to desert, to abandon. It does not refer to those who miss a couple of Sundays while they're on vacation. It does not refer to those who have to relocate because of employment, such as our brother Lee Reeves and his wife Shirley. They're still part of this church family. They're still continuing in the faith. They still meet on Sunday. Sometimes they listen to the message from this pulpit, sometimes a message from other pulpits. But they still worship Jesus Christ together on the Lord's Day. So it's not referring to those people. It doesn't have anything to do with those who get sick and can't be here on Sunday morning, like Lamar and Carol Garner, who couldn't be with us Friday night or can't be here this morning. They're having health issues. It refers to those who have apostatized themselves from the truth of the gospel. I have experienced over the years many, many people who have come into this fellowship who for a while seemed to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many who have held positions in this church as elders and deacons who have left this assembly, both them and their wives. Some don't even go to any church at all. Others have aligned themselves with religions that believe in man's works. John, writing under divine inspiration, said in 1 John 2, verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So to be an apostate, to come under the preaching of the gospel and then for some reason decide that's not what you believe and just leave and never come back under the preaching of the gospel is forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now notice the word ourselves in our text. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Who are they? Who are included in that word ourselves? Am I in that number? Well, if our profession of faith harmonizes with what we have learned from our studies in the book of Hebrews, if God the Holy Spirit has given us true saving faith to believe that Jesus Christ is our sovereign Lord, that He became a man for the purpose of redeeming his people, that he accomplished what he came here to do, that he did not make us savable, but that he did save us, that he obtained eternal redemption for us, and he has risen from the dead, and is now back in glory where he was before he came to this sin-cursed earth, as the glorified God-man ruling over this whole universe and everything in it, we can safely say, yes, I believe by God's grace I am in that number. That's referred to as ourselves, forsaking not ourselves together. So let's just take a brief walk. I went to bed last night not knowing just exactly how I was going to outline this message or how I was going to bring it before you. And I woke up this morning with the Holy Spirit, I believe, leading me to just take us briefly through some of the things that we have studied in the book of Hebrews to confirm that this is our profession of faith. Some of you may not have been here when we started this verse-by-verse study. And those of us who have been here, it won't hurt us to be reminded of some of these truths that we have looked at. So turn back to Hebrews chapter 1, if you will, please. We need to know who Jesus Christ is. And if we do know who he is, we need to be reminded of who he is. We need to be reminded of what he has accomplished for his people, and we need to be reminded of where our risen, exalted Lord, the Christ who gave himself for us, is right now. Now, Pastor Darvin Pruitt wrote this short article, which he titled, An Appetite for Grace. I like that.
Yeah.
An Appetite for Grace. And we need to ask ourselves, and we need to give an honest answer, is this how I feel toward Jesus Christ and his gospel? Listen to these words from Pastor Pruitt. He wrote, a believer is a person who has tasted that the Lord is gracious. He has not simply read a book on the subject, heard a message on it, or noticed it in a verse of scripture. He has tasted it, experienced it, and it has become a part of him. In the wilderness of sin, where nothing was fit to eat, God rained down the holy manna of Christ, and he, that is the Israelite that gathered up the manna, he gathered all he could eat. He found what he had eaten must be eaten again and again. The believer is one who can be identified by his perpetual coming. He finds in Christ all he needs and all he desires. This man has an appetite for Christ. Show me a person who absents himself from the gospel, public worship, and the fellowship of true believers, and I will show you a person who has no appetite for Christ. End of quote. Are you with me in Hebrews chapter 1? Look at verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The Apostle Paul starts this epistle with both barrels of his shotgun blazing with truth. He identifies Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who created everything that we see. He's the heir of all things. Yes, he was a baby born in a manger. But that little baby that was born in that manger was none other than our great Creator. Verse 2 tells us that Jesus Christ is the one who made the worlds. This is the heart of the gospel. Who Jesus Christ is. People see him as a good teacher, and that's all. Others see him as a good example, and that's all. But only the enlightened saints of God see him as the sovereign God who purposed all things before this world was created and executes all things for his own praise and his own glory. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. The next time that you see a bird and hear the sweet voice of that bird singing, let this go through your mind. Jesus Christ created that little bird, and he gave me eyes to see it, and ears to hear the song that it is singing. And let that just spill right over into the faith that he has given you to hear the sweet song of gospel truth, saved by grace alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone. And enjoy the sweet sound of God's grace that he manifests to his children for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. The next time you smell the roses, literally speaking, I know we should take time to stop and smell the roses, which is a figure of speech, to take time and get away from your busy schedule and just meditate on things. But literally speaking, the next time you smell the sweet aroma that comes from different flowers, let this go through your mind. Jesus Christ himself created these flowers, the roses, and all the rest of them. There's so many different ones. And he put the sweet aroma in that flower. And he is giving me the ability to smell the sweet aroma through my nostrils. And let that remind you of the sweet aroma of God's sovereign grace that he bestows upon his children through the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. In like manner, the next time you look upon the faces of your loved ones, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, let this go through your mind. God is the one who has created each one of us as it pleases him. And while my loved ones might not be as beautiful in their eyes as they are in my eyes, I see Jesus Christ as the one who makes us all to differ. And let that sweet understanding of God's sovereign grace who makes us to differ move us to enjoy and praise God for eyes to see his glory in the face of our exalted King, Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we have him right at the start of Hebrews chapter 1, as our blessed Creator who created all things for his honor and for his glory. And folks, we better not take that lightly. This is God himself telling us in his word that Jesus Christ is our Creator, the one who came to this earth to deliver us from this awful, sinful state that we're in when we come into this world. Look at verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1. It says, speaking of Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Right from the beginning, the apostle Paul comes out with both barrels blazing, telling us who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. He's the express image of God the Father. I mean the express image, not in likeness of God the Father, the express image. All of the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. All of the attributes of God, and they're plainly set forth on the pages of the New Testament. All of the attributes of God are seen in Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. And he didn't come here to try and remove our sins from God's sight forever. He by himself purged our sins. Amen. And he's now seated on his throne in glory at the right hand of the majesty on high. Look at chapter 2 of Hebrews, verses 8 and 9. We read, we're speaking of Jesus Christ, where God the Father has put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see him not, but now we see not yet all things put under him. In other words, we see in part, we see through a dark glass dimly, but one day we're going to see all of this under the feet of Jesus Christ with the physical eye as well. But look at verse 9. But we see Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man and for all of his chosen people. So we see Jesus Christ through the eye of faith. We see him crowned with glory and honor. We see him as the one that all things are put under. All things are under his feet. Heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. Everything that's taken place in this world below is under the feet of King Jesus. And God's preachers have the honor and the glory and the privilege of sharing those truths with those who come under the hearing of our preaching. Look at chapter 2, 10 through 13. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And verse 13 says, and again I will put my trust in him, and again behold, I and the children which God hath given me. So we see Jesus Christ as the one who sanctified us by his sufferings and by his death, by his one offering. And we see Jesus Christ as the one who perfected us by that same offering. And we see that Jesus Christ himself refers to a people who were given to him by God the Father. So we have the glorious gospel of God's grace in saving his chosen people, the glorious gospel of God's electing grace for a particular people that he set his love upon before the foundation of the world. We discussed all of these things as we were going through these verses in a verse-by-verse study. Look at chapter 3, if you will, or chapter 7. Go over to chapter 7. I'm going to have to hurry, or we're going to run out of time. Go over to chapter 7 and look at verses 22 through 25 of this part of God's holy word. We read in verse 22 of Hebrews 7, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now, all through our studies in the book of Hebrews, we've been talking about the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant of works and the new covenant of grace. And the new covenant of grace, of course, is the eternal covenant of grace. But Jesus Christ himself was made a surety of the eternal covenant of grace. In other words, God the Father put into the hands of Jesus Christ, his darling Son, the salvation of all of those that God the Father gave him in the eternal covenant of grace. A surety is one who's responsible for another. And Jesus Christ is our blessed surety who is seated on his throne in glory right now. God the Father has given him power over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as were given him in the eternal covenant of grace by God the Father. We read that in John chapter 17. Our Lord Jesus does not even pray for the worldly people who were not given to him by God the Father. We read that in John 17:9. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. And he's our blessed surety. He's going to make sure, and nobody's going to be able to stop him, that all for whom he redeemed by his precious blood will come into his waiting arms by faith, will be delivered from the power of darkness, will be ushered into a living union with the risen Christ of God, and give him all the praise and all the glory. And as the glorified God-man on his throne in heaven, he's going to make sure that we're kept by his power through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Look at verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. That was under the old covenant of works. The high priest over Israel from the tribe of Levi. When one would die, another would step up and take his place. When that one would die, another one would step up and take his place. They couldn't continue as a priest by reason of death. But this man, we read in verse 24, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He lives. Our Savior has come out of the grave. He has risen to glory. He's our great high priest who lives forever. We don't go to an earthly priest. Those who teach that doctrine have never, ever had their minds enlightened by God the Holy Spirit. We have a priest that we go to. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord, who ever lives in heaven making intercession for us. And read this about Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, because we have a high priest who ever lives making intercession for us, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. From the guttermost to the uttermost. Salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. And God's enlightened children delight in that truth. We praise our God for choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We praise our Lord Jesus Christ for becoming a man and delivering us from that awful state of spiritual death we were in, for raising us to a state of eternal life, a state of perfection before God because we're in Him. We praise God the Holy Spirit for coming to us when we were dead in trespasses and sins and giving us eternal life for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Go over to chapter 9 of Hebrews. Starting at verse 11, we read, "But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." That old covenant of works, where animal sacrifices were made and the blood of animals were sprinkled on the mercy seat in the innermost sanctuary, which was called the holiest of holies, all of those things typify Jesus Christ our Savior. The blood of animals could never take away sin. God was never pleased with that. Only with what that represented. The high priest over the house of Israel, national Israel, animal sacrifices, the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat in the holiest of holies, all of that pointed to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. His precious blood was shed for the redemption of his people at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And God accepted that sacrifice. And the proof is this. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. God accepted what Jesus Christ did for his people. And he has risen from the grave. Our Lord Jesus came out of that grave as the spotless Lamb of God. And all of the sins of his people that were laid on him, they are still in that grave of God's forgetfulness. God will never remember those sins against us anymore. Jesus Christ has entered into the holiest of holies, into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's past tense. He did it all. There's nothing that we can do or nothing that we should even want to do. We embrace him as our blessed Redeemer, sing with joy in our hearts. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. We read this. Then said he, this is speaking of our Lord Jesus, speaking to his heavenly Father. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. So Jesus Christ has established the covenant of grace, which was a covenant that was established by the great three in one before this world was ever created. That old covenant is done away with by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's called the blood. His blood is called the blood of the everlasting covenant. So he came to do God's will, in taking away the old covenant of works and establishing the covenant of grace. And he says in verse 10, remember now, our Lord says in verse 9, he came to do God's will, by the which will, by God's will, we are sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You know what the word sanctified means? Set apart for holy use. Jesus Christ is our sanctification. He sanctified us back at Calvary 2,000 years ago. He made us holy, in other words. We're His saints, sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We just looked at this not too long ago. We're still in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Look down at verse 14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now we're doing a brief review, but all of these truths must be kept before us. This is what we gather here on a regular basis to do, to worship God for sanctifying us and perfecting us forever through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. You can't improve upon perfection, can you? I brought this out Friday night during our Friday night Bible study. We're complete in Christ. Can we become any more complete than what we already are in Him? We're perfect in Christ. Can we become any more perfect than what we are in Him? These people who are teaching progressive sanctification, they don't know what the Word of God says. They don't know the gospel. They don't know Jesus Christ. And our Lord tells us in verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. If they will just allow me to do so, if I can just get their permission, if they'll just exercise their free will. There's nothing in this passage of Scripture or any passage of Scripture that has to do with man's works and salvation. He says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Does that bless you? Yes. I wrote that little article pointing to myself. Evil is present with me. I shared this, I think it was last week, maybe Friday night, I'm not sure. I walked around this campus on this church property, pondering, meditating, praying, and my sin is ever before me. And in one of my recent walks around, trying to ponder how I can present a certain truth, the awareness of my sin just overwhelmed me with sorrow. And I've cried out to my God, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. And in the midst of those thoughts that was going through my mind, this wonderful thought came to me, and I know it's from God the Holy Spirit. Thy sins and iniquities will I remember against you no more. God's preachers don't stand before our congregations trying to give you the impression that we're better than others. I don't know about other preachers, but this preacher standing before you, I feel like I'm the least of all of God's saints, not worthy to stand before you with the honor of preaching God's glorious gospel. And like I said in my article that I wrote, this evil will be with me until God delivers me from this sinful body of death that I'm in. But I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? When not only will I be aware of the fact that God remembers my sins against me no more, I'll be in His presence without any sin. Not only dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which God sees everyone for whom Christ died dressed in, but also in a state where there's no sin in my mind or in my body, nothing there to offend God, but perfect praise to the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, folks, the Holy Spirit is our witness. He witnesses these truths to us. He encourages us to take our eye away from self and look to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look at verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. There was one offering made for the remission of the sins of God's elect, that took place at Calvary 2,000 years ago. God will not accept any other offering than what Jesus Christ offered for his people when God the Father poured out his wrath on our substitute to deliver us from the wrath to come. Now I want to take the time to take you back to John chapter 6, and I'll bring this to a close. John chapter 6 has some very important truths in respect to not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together that I believe we should take a close look at, or at least a brief look at anyway. Does our profession of faith harmonize with those few verses of Holy Scripture we use as a brief review through the book of Hebrews? We studied all of these things, but we need to be reminded of these truths. Brethren, there's only one true profession of faith. There are really a lot who profess to be followers of Christ, but they don't possess him. Their testimonies give proof that they're trusting in the works of their own hands, not in Christ. Our Lord Jesus made this statement in Matthew chapter 12. You don't have to turn there. But in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, he said, "He that is not with me is against me." We can't straddle the fence. There's only one gospel, one Savior, one Lord, one faith. Our faith is either in him or it isn't. Pastor Todd Nyberg wrote this little article that I put in today's bulletin. It's in the middle of our bulletin on the left page that he titled, "Christ is All." Pastor Nyberg wrote, "There are not three more precious words," speaking of Christ is all. Christ is all that God is. Christ is all in the Scriptures. Christ is all in every doctrine of Scripture. Christ is all as the object of our faith. Most especially, Christ is all we have. We have nothing to plead but Christ before the Father. All he has is Christ has all. He who has everything but Christ has nothing. Our Lord told some unbelieving Jews, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." So there are many religious people, many who profess to be followers of Christ. I'm not talking about the Eastern religions who blatantly deny that Christ is the Messiah. I see them on TV. I see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of men assembled together, down on their knees, bowing together to some false god, but they're not bowing down to Jesus Christ. They'll tell you that Jesus Christ was an imposter. They don't believe that he's the Christ of God. Well, we have millions of professing Christians are going through the same motions. That's why I read that little statement that I made earlier about the Israelites going down into Egypt and becoming slaves to Egyptian bondage so that God would deliver them, that his name would be declared throughout all the earth. God has delivered us. He has set us free. We are to give him all the praise and all the glory. Oh, how I wish that this truth could be sounded out from this little church in this community, down in the Sacramento area, up in the Pollock Pines area, clear up to the Redding area, far south as you can go. I wish that this truth could be declared so that people would understand that we stand by God's grace on the truths of his holy scriptures. Jesus Christ is all in all to every believer that meets here on a regular basis at Rescue Baptist Church. Amen. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves is, such as the manner of some is. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, such as the manner of some is. Brethren, we don't realize, I don't think, just how precious meeting together and worshiping Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth really is. Listen to this passage of Scripture in John chapter 6, starting at verse 63. Our Lord said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." That quickeneth is an old English word that means gives life. Only God can give life. And God, the Holy Spirit, quickens those for whom Christ died under the preaching of his gospel. He gives us eternal life. He raises us from a state of spiritual deadness to a newness of life. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, our Lord says. The flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. We're in a war with professing Christians who believe the flesh does profit something. But we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have absolutely no confidence in the flesh. Our Lord says in that 63rd verse, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So as we're under the preaching of the gospel, and the words of Christ comes to us by the power of God the Holy Spirit, these words are life. Our Lord Jesus gives us the words of life. And only the enlightened mind can understand that the words of Jesus Christ are words from himself, that these are words of life. Read on. In verse 64, our Lord said, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." That's not what's being preached from most pulpits today. You have your free will. All you have to do is make a decision for Jesus. You can come to him. That's not what our Lord said. He said, no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. And he tells us right in this chapter that those who are taught of God the Father shall come to him and he will raise him up at the last day. But there were some who were professing Christians. We read about them in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples. These profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. But when they heard the truth coming from the lips of our Master, they went back and walked no more with him. You know what the number of a man is? 666. Do you think that it was just by some kind of an accident that these words that describe unbelievers is found in John chapter 6 and verse 66, 666. They professed to be followers of Christ, but when they heard that they couldn't come to him of their own free will, that no man could come to Christ except the Father draw that man, that just offended them even more. We read in the previous verses where they were offended by some truths that our Lord made. But this time they were so offended, they went back and walked no more with him. They said, that's enough of that. We won't have anything to do with that man. Well, that's the same thing that's in the minds and hearts of unregenerate people in this world today who are professing to be followers of Christ. They wouldn't let butter melt in their mouths as they were talking to you as long as you agree with them with their religious beliefs. But stand firm. Stand firm in the truth of the gospel, telling them that Jesus Christ has a particular people who were given to him by God the Father before this world was ever created, that he redeemed them with his own precious blood, and all that the Father gave him shall come to him. Tell them that and watch the countenance of their faces change in such a way that you'll know that they're filled with hatred. Then butter will melt in their mouth because they'll get hot. But this is exactly what our Lord Jesus teaches in his word. Look at verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12. Yes, 12 men that he chose, and one of them's a devil. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Those men turned their back on Jesus Christ and walked no more with him. So our Lord put this question to them, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered in verse 68. He answered him saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Not to what shall we go? To whom shall we go? We must come to Jesus Christ by faith. And if God gives us faith to come to Him, we'll know there's no other place, no other person, no other way that we can go but to Him. We'll come to Him, and we'll keep coming to Him, and we'll keep coming to Him, because He's our all and in all. He's everything to a child of God. And we don't want to be like those who walk away from Him and say, that's enough. We don't want to be like those who go out from us because they were never of us to start with. We want to be in the camp of the believers who, by God's grace, persevere to the end. Our Lord moved Simon Peter to give this answer, and it's recorded for our benefit. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And Peter goes on to say, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe you're the true Messiah. We believe you're the one sent from heaven. We believe you're the true and living God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Son of God. We believe that. We believe this because our Father from heaven has revealed that to us. Our Lord told His disciples that. Flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then our Lord says in verse 70, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Don't be ashamed of the doctrine of election. That's a biblical doctrine that gives our God all the glory. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And God's saints amongst the early New Testament church and many years after, and I believe it's true today as well, speaking of election was a common word that was used in their conversation with one another. God chose me. God chose me. I would never have chosen Him if He had not chosen me. God chose me. Our Lord Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is the devil? He even chose Judas Iscariot to be the one that would fill the scripture concerning that one who would betray Him. And we read in verse 71, He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray Him, being one of the 12. And Judas Iscariot went to his own place, and our Lord Jesus said concerning that man, it would be better if he had never been born. But the scripture had to be fulfilled. Somebody had to be created to fulfill the shoes of the one that will betray Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And our Lord chose him, Judas Iscariot, for that purpose. And that does not justify his sinful action. He betrayed the Lord Jesus of his own free will. And that's where free will lead you. But God's sovereign will working in our hearts will move us to give our wonderful Savior all the praise and all the glory for this wonderful, unspeakable gift, eternal life through Christ and what He has accomplished for His people. So I leave you with this. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, listen. Our Lord Jesus has promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us. The love of God. We're motivated by faith, which works by love. The love of God will keep us coming back on a regular basis to be under the preaching of His glorious gospel, waiting for that glorious day when we'll be delivered from this body of death and we'll be ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ and see Him, as the ladies were singing about earlier, face to face, just one glimpse of Him in glory. will erase all the sorrows and pains of this life, and we'll be in the assembling of ourselves together for all eternity because of God's sovereign grace and His sovereign mercy through the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Brother John, come and lead us in our closing hymn, please.